What's my motivation? I don't remember exactly the first time I heard someone ask that question. It was probably during a Bugs Bunny cartoon, because that's where I learned all of my pop culture references back when I was a child. In one of those cartoons, I'm sure Bugs found himself on a stage and he thought of himself as an actor, and he asked the question, "What's my motivation?" Actors ask that question all the time. I don't remember exactly when I heard that question for the first time, but I do remember being really confused by it. What does that even mean? What's my motivation? Because as a child, I only had a couple of motivations for doing whatever it is I did. Have fun and don't get into trouble. Those were the entireties of all of my motivations, no matter what I was doing. I mean, what else is there? But when you're an actor and you're asked to play a character that's far removed from your regular real life, sometimes you have to wonder, what is the motivation of the character that you're playing? I mean, I think about Marlon Brando, for instance. He played one of the most iconic characters ever in cinema. Don Vito Corleone plays it in The Godfather. Don Corleone is a gangster, a brutal gangster. But Marlon Brando understood something about Corleone's motivation, his motivation to survive, his motivation for his family as a father and a grandfather, protecting his family's interest and legacy at all costs. Brando got the motivation. And so he's spot on in that movie, because this ruthless businessman and murderer actually comes across likable. That's why Brando won the Oscar, because he got the motivation. You know, last week, we kicked off this series in 1 Thessalonians. And in our kickoff to the series, Ed Diaz highlighted numerous points of interest about how this letter and the church in Thessaloniki fit into the life and ministry of Paul. Paul had visited there on his second missionary journey. And while he had had successes in planting churches all over the Mediterranean region, he was also pretty good at getting into trouble. And in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, he begins to unpack his motivation and the motivations that could have driven him, including how his own suffering might have affected his motivation with the church. He says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, "For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Paul talks about the fact that he had faced suffering. He had faced challenges. He had gone from Thessaloniki to Philippi and Corinth and other locales, and he preached boldly and passionately. And that drew attention to himself. And people that didn't like his message took their frustrations out on him. That could have caused Paul to be cautious, or maybe even fearful. He could have, out of fear, tried to avoid trouble. But then he wouldn't have preached quite as passionately. Fear can be a powerful motivator in how we act. You know, a lot of times when I'm out driving here in Polk County, I've had to drive through the small little hamlet of Eagle Lake. Now, Eagle Lake is barely even a town, even though they call themselves the city of Eagle Lake. It's charming, but it's between Lakeland and Winter Haven. And one day, as I was driving through, I noticed there was a police car on the side of the road. And it looked as though it was, you know, clocking people's speed. And so I did what everybody else on the road was doing. I pumped my brakes. I looked down. I was going 40 in a 25. This happened like 3 different days. But on the third time driving down the same path, seeing the same cop car, I slowed down long enough to realize there wasn't actually a police officer in the car. The car was just there to kind of put the fear of punishment in front of drivers. to change their actions. It changed my actions, and for good reason. I was going too fast. But fear can drive us to change our actions even in negative ways. See, Paul had run into trouble time and again. He had faced beatings and imprisonment. He'd been ostracized, and that fear of those consequences could have changed his actions. But he writes to the church in Thessalonica that it didn't, because he had a higher motivation. A higher motivation than the threat of punishment or the fear of imprisonment. He had a higher motivation. But Paul not only faced the fear of trouble as a motivator, but he also faced the fear of popularity. And he actually talks about a higher motivation than being well-liked or well-thought of. He says this in verse 3. He says, "Our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext of greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ." See, this is another potential motivator in so many people's lives. The one that even Paul faced as he was planting churches all over the Mediterranean region. He would go in and plant churches, and then when he would leave to go to another town, other leaders and teachers would try to infiltrate those churches. And sometimes those leaders had a motivation that was not pure. It was not about the gospel, but rather they had a motivation of trying to feel important in front of others. They were motivated by the desire to feel powerful or influential. You know, in our denomination, in the Presbyterian Church, and in other denominations like the Methodist Church, before a person can be ordained, they have to go through 2 or 3 days of fairly intense psychological and emotional testing. This is before we are tested about Bible knowledge. This is before we go through all of the senior ordination exams. They want to test our psychological and emotional frame of mind to determine if we are really too crazy to be pastors. And you have to be a little crazy, but not too crazy. But in all honesty, what they're really testing is to see if we're taking on this calling to try to scratch some sort of a fame itch by being preachers. By getting up in front of sometimes hundreds of people, are we trying to feel more important simply by taking the pulpit? This happens. This happens in other churches where charismatic people can convince crowds to listen to them because they're good with their words. They can flatter people really well. They can endear themselves to others. But all the time, they're acting out of a faulty motivation, trying to impress people rather than to be true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, Paul's motivation was for the gospel. The gospel that Jesus had himself given him. The gospel that he was transmitting to the churches. And that led him to love the church in a unique way. He continues in this passage in verse 7. He says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers and sisters, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses. And God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and into his own glory." Paul was motivated to preach the gospel, but he was also motivated by a love for the people he was serving. Twice in those previous 6 verses, Paul talks about his own affection, the affection that he and Silas had for the people in Thessaloniki. He describes it like a parent. He describes himself like a nursing mother or a father. And that hits really hard for me, because parenthood is not always easy. When kids are infants, they cry. They scream. They mess their diapers. They're up at weird times. And even as kids get older, they begin to develop attitudes and learn how to talk back and learn how to lie and think they know it all. But good parents know that when children are most difficult, that's when you have to dig in even more. That's when you have to work even harder, teach more, call out better behavior, be more gentle, walking alongside your children and sharing life with them. This is what Paul and Silas did for the Thessalonians. He says that he exhorted them, he encouraged them, he charged them to walk closer to God. And he didn't just teach, he says they actually shared their lives with the church. And the result was growth. Was growth in the church and growth in the surrounding areas. He says this in verse 13. He says, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as also to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last." When Paul looks at the life of the Thessalonians and the church there, he sees that they are enduring the exact same things that he endured. They're enduring the same things as the first church in Jerusalem endured. And they're doing that because they look at Paul, they looked at Silas. They saw their motivation of the gospel, saw the motivation of love, so that the word of God that they delivered was received, because the people who transmitted it, Paul and Silas, showed themselves to be directed by Jesus Christ and a love for them. You know, this begs the question for all of us. As we deal with people every day, in a variety of capacities, whether it's at the grocery store, at a gas station, whether we're dealing with people in traffic, whether we're dealing with our own children, our grandchildren, our spouses, it begs the question, what is our motivation with them? What's our motivation when we go to work? What's our motivation when we interact with our neighbors? Are we directed by a love for the Lord first and foremost, or are we trying to look good to impress others? Are we directed out of a fear of not offending people, or are we directed out of a love that transcends our own discomfort, a love that supersedes the difficulties and challenges of life, and a motivation that follows the example of Jesus? Jesus, who did not see our annoyances or even our most grievous sins as too great a divide to cross. A motivation like that doesn't say, "I'm too tired to help out." A motivation like that doesn't say, "That's someone else's problem, not mine." A motivation that follows Jesus digs in the face of challenges. Motivation of Jesus Christ digs in the face of disruptions and is able to say yes when the gods of convenience and comfort would rather us say no. This is the call of God on our lives if you follow Jesus. If you follow Jesus, our motivation has to be love and service, because that was the heartbeat of Jesus Christ himself. This is what turned the world upside down in Thessaloniki. This is what turned the world upside down in Philippi and Corinth and Jerusalem, the entire Roman Empire. And this is what will turn our city upside down. This is what will turn our church upside down if we are ready to answer that call. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious and holy God, we thank you and praise you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose never failing, grace-filled, mercy-directed love reached across the divide of our sin and our shame and brought us to new life. Lord, forgive us when our motivation to act is based on fear or the desire to impress others. Forgive us when our motivations are counter to the gospel, and so redirect our steps, redirect our hearts and our minds that we might treat others with gentleness, with truth, with goodness, and with love. Help us to see in every step we take and every action we make that there's an opportunity for the gospel. Help us to take those opportunities seriously. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.